Identity crisis. That's what we have. We still have one today. It hasn't changed whatsoever. What you have in Malachi, if you remember, a lot of things took place before Malachi. Malachi took place probably in about 430. You know, the 10 tribes separated after Solomon died. The 12 tribes separated, 10 to the north, 2 to the south. And the 10 tribes went in captivity with Assyria, defeated them in 722. And then in 587, the Babylon's cook and came and took the southern tribes into captivity. They've been back now in the land. You know, Nehemiah's been back. The walls have been built. A lot of things have happened, but it's not going very well for the people back in Jerusalem. It's not going well at all. And they feel like God has not kept his promise to them and taken care of them. So what happened is their whole idea got messed up, and they've forgotten who God was, and now they're accusing him. And what you see through the whole book is God makes a statement, and they're very cynically. They'll say, you're not doing that for us. And then God proves, yes, I have done it, and he tells them, and then it goes to the next thing. Everything God says, they say, well, that's not true. That's not true. Why? Because they had scripted out their life, and it wasn't going the way they scripted it out. So they were mad at God because it didn't go that way. So God proved them wrong, and it's no different than what we see in everyday life. You and I have a script. And when God doesn't work it out the way we think, a lot of times we just bail. We might go through the rituals. They still went to the temple, and they still brought sacrifices, but it sure was not what God wanted. So basically, we'll see. He just said, just close the church. Just close the temple down. I don't want anything to do with your whole mentality, and I sure am not accepting your offering. And that's what we look at. And it's basically where we live. Have you ever had an identity crisis? And again, I'm not talking about some of this gender crazy stuff, all right? That's just whacked. That's all that is. You say, I don't agree with you. I don't care if you agree with me or not. You know, that's just what that is. That makes no sense whatsoever. That's not what I'm talking about. That's not what that is, all right? They complained, Israel complained, because their position with God, they thought they should have these special favors. You know, we got back in the land, and God's going to say, well, I got you back there, but it wasn't as good as they thought it should be. So they start complaining and said, oh, God doesn't love us. So he's dealing with that issue, and he brings it, and he says, I love you. I'm going to take care of you. And look what happens. In a cynical way, they always are saying, how do you love us? We don't know how you're doing that. How did you do this? We don't know how you. Every time they're cynical in the question. Why? Because it's not working out the way they thought it should work out. Chapter 1, verse 1. Please go home and read the whole chapter. It won't take you but just a few minutes. We couldn't put all the verses in here for the sake of time and space. We're just going to hit some of the high ones. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi, the last prophet in the Old Testament. You know, it's 400 years from the time this one was written until we come to the New Testament. 400 silent years where God really doesn't say anything. I have loved you, God says. Yet you say, in what way have you loved us? God says, I love you. And I'm thinking, well, how'd you show it? You sure ain't giving me a pink Cadillac. No, you ain't giving me the house that I want. You ain't giving me the bank I want. How have you loved us? That's what they're saying. And he goes to answer. He says, wasn't Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord? You better believe everybody he's speaking to knows the story of those twins, Jacob and Esau, and what happened there. If you don't remember that, go back to Genesis and read it. And what's going on there, he says, listen, yet Jacob I've loved. I chose you just because I loved you. Nothing inherent in either one of these boys as to why he would choose one over the other, but he said, I got to have somebody, so I'm going to choose him. I chose you. Everybody knew that story. Every one of the Jews listening to Malachi there knew that story. They were not convinced that God really loved them. So they said, you say you love us? Show us how you loved us. We don't see how you loved us. You ever ask God that? God, do you really love me? How are you going to show me? What are you going to do for me so I'll know? God appeals to his love in choosing them in the first place. There was nothing intrinsic in either one of these boys as to why. You know, some people say, well, why did he choose? Why did he choose either one of them? Here's the question. You know, I'm not a hyper-Calvinist. I'm not all this hyper-predestination. I understand God's sovereignty, but I understand our responsibility. A lot of people try to use this situation from a personal salvation standpoint, and that is not what it is. But you have to understand this. If God had not chosen to save anyone, no one would be saved. Because you and I can't do it on our own. He has to do something for us to even respond. So the fact that he would choose anybody is God's just mercy and grace. So he said, there was really, who was Jacob? Boy, he was a trickster, wasn't he? A conniver. And God is looking down the corridors of time, and he said, yeah, I know who he is. I can work with him, but Edom, Esau, he's like, they won't do what I need. So he says, I chose them. The interest here is not just genealogical or international. We're talking about a national thing. God needed a nation. He's not talking about personal salvation. And a lot of the hyper-Calvinists say, oh, yeah, because of this, we know God predestined everybody. That has nothing to do with the context at all. Study the context. That is not what this is. You may be sitting out and you say, well, that's what I believe. Then you missed it. Why? The context does not say that. You know, keep it in context. The rejecting of Edom and the election of Israel started with, there was always a war with them. You know, it was only until A.D., I guess, 70, even before then, the Edomites, you don't find them anymore. They're gone. The Nabataeans came in, a group that came out of nowhere, and now all of a sudden, there's not an Edomite anywhere. You know, God said, I chose this group, and he explained it. It says, and the Lord said to her, their mother. Who was their mother? You remember? Hello? Two nations are in your womb. Two people shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the elder shall serve the younger. Jacob was the baby. Esau should have gotten the blessing. So, you know, their mother, bless her hearts, like us. Well, God's got this thing messed up, so we're going to have to help him. So she connived and cheated, and God said, well, I'll just work with what I got. You know, that's what he's doing with all of us, right? He's working. You say, well, preacher, you sure not the best. He's just working with what he's got. That's all. That's the way that goes. He was working with her, what he had. God said, well, I'm going to take care of it. I'm going to make sure it works out the way I want it to. But that's what happened. There's always been a war between them. You remember? In Numbers, whenever Israel's leaving and going to the promised land, their own brothers, the Edomites, wouldn't let them cross their land. From then on, you go back to Obadiah and you'll see there was a curse there on that whole situation because God knows. God knows how wicked people are. And God says, I'm looking down the time, and I know this group ain't going to work. This group will. So that's what he does. He said, I love you, number one, just because I chose you. I didn't have to choose you. I could have chose Edom. I didn't do that. It's about a national election, a nation that he needs. That's what he's talking about. The real problem is here, why would God even choose anybody? Why would God even try to save him? Why would he work to save anybody? Why? Just because he loves us. That's what he's trying to tell them. That's what he's trying to tell us. It reveals something that we need to face up today, and that's it. There's always two sides. To really love something, I mean, what is the opposite? You got to hate it. It doesn't mean that he hated it, Esau and that he condemned him to die just because of that. No, that's not what it means. No, he just says, I can work with this group. I can't work. And when you compare him, what he's doing over here, absolutely, it looks like he hates them. But, you know, Jesus said this, the same thing in mothers and fathers and commitments to Christ. You serve me and it's going to look like you hate your mom and dad, even though you don't hate your mom and dad. But compared to your love to me and to them, that's what it's going to look like. So that's what that is. God loves and he also hates. Oh, he doesn't hate. The Bible says the God is angry with the wicked every day. Oh, God loves everybody. He does, but he hates the wicked. I mean, that's what it says. He says that because Esau's life, because of the evil which is inherent in him and the whole nation. That's what he's doing. Now, he demonstrates his love. Look at this one. By his protection. But Esau I've hated and laid waste his mountains and his heritage for the jackals of the wilderness. What does it mean? It's going to be a barren place and they will never exist again. He said, they'll be done. You won't find one today. You won't find one a long time ago. Even though Edom has said, oh no, we'll come back and we might be impoverished, but we'll come back. God said, no, you won't. He's telling them at the moment, look across the Jordan, you Israelites. You won't find an Edomite anywhere, but you're here. 1948, what happened? Israel comes to a state again. Look at the time and see if anybody else has been away from their land and out of existence for that long and came back like they came back. You won't find it. God said, oh, no. You might try to say you're going to do this, but no, you won't do that. You're not going to come back. He says, I loved you, I chose you, and I preserved you. It shows you that I love you. All the people against whom the Lord will have indignation forever. at the present coming out of Babylon. You know, they're coming out of Babylon and things are not going well. And said, God, what happened to that promise you made us? You said in Genesis chapter 12 that we were going to be a great nation. And I will make thee a great nation and I will bless thee and make thy name great. And they're thinking, what about all that? He said, I'm going to do it. How do you think you even exist today? You were in captivity. The Assyrians almost destroyed some of you. You were in captivity. How long in Babylon? 70 years. You're out now. I did that. You didn't do that. That in a blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars in the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and the seed shall possess the gate of the enemies. He said, look where you are now because of me. And you're going to say that I don't love you? How did you get there? How did you get where you are? Look across the Jordan. You won't find an Edomite, but you're here. His universal purpose is revealed. Boy, this is where a lot of people live now, you know. Baptists think, well, my goodness, God can't do it without us. A Roman Catholic, well, God can't do it without us. Or put any name, any religious group you want to in it. That's kind of where we get to be. Preachers, even worse. Well, I'm one of God's finest. You know, if I'm not preaching, there ain't no preaching going on. Isn't that right? You ever think about that? I won't get into that, but all these contemporary churches where they have one preacher and there's nobody else in the world and preaches good to them, so they have to send their television, they have to send their message by satellite to all these other states because nobody else is good enough. I'm talking about Anley Stanley and some of those morons, all right? That's what they are. If you see what they've done to the scripture, you say, well, I can't believe you said it. Well, it's the truth. We'll come on that in just a minute. Your eyes shall see, and you shall say, the Lord is magnified beyond the border of Israel. He said, Israel, I'm not depending on you to get my job done. You bunch of Baptists think you're the only ones that I can do anything with? Huh? And sometimes that's what we act. Terry, you think you're the only one? That's exactly what he's saying. And you know, Israel had a very bad complex to think, oh, we're the chosen one. We got the ark. We got the ark. It don't matter because we got the ark. Ain't it what they said in the Old Testament? Well, God has to bless us. Well, what God does, he sent the ark off of there somewhere else. He said, oh, no, no, no. And that's what happens. Sometimes we get the feeling like, well, you know, God can't do anything unless we have a plan for it. We got to do it. They'll say, great is the Lord in the ruins of Jerusalem. They say has forgotten us. But one day, everybody universally, we'll see that comes out of John chapter 4, whenever Jesus is talking to the woman at the well. You remember when she's arguing about, is it going to be in Samaria? Is it going to be in Jerusalem? He said, oh, that has nothing to do with it. One day it's going to be, we'll worship in spirit and truth, and it's not tied to one place. Israel thought, oh, well, they're God's finest, and the Gentiles shouldn't be saved, right? We saw through all that through the book of Acts. That's exactly what's going on. His scope is larger than Israel. You remember when it comes along, 400 years, everything's closed down, no word from God. Jesus is born. He shows up. They're going to, as a baby, have him go through the rites, and Simeon is there at the temple, and he says, we've been waiting for this. Here's the light, Jesus. That's exactly what Malachi is saying. It has nothing to do with you going on your own. God's going to do this thing, and he does it right there. And most of the Jews, by and large, right now, don't even believe it. And God said, I'll do whatever. I can get what I want done without you. It's not dependent on you. God loves us regardless of the script and how it's working out in our life. You know, a lot of people, and I know quite a few of them, well, God didn't do me right, so I'm just going to turn my back on him. Okay, you can do that. You can go right ahead and turn your back on him. And it ain't like God doesn't love you, but he'll say, okay, that's your right. What does it say? Some will and some won't. Whosoever. It goes both ways. It's even more certain for us. We can look back now at all that happened since Malachi with Jesus on the cross and all the things he's done. Malachi and them didn't have that. But we have it. Oh, yeah, God is protected. God is chosen. God has taken these things and has taken care of us in that thing that Jesus was talking about with the woman at the well. We've seen it come to pass. It's not tied to a place. It's not tied to a church. God is dishonored by their action. They offer leftovers. Y'all like leftovers? Y'all know what leftovers are? Y'all know what they are? Some of you almost might not even know what it is. You know, it's food that you don't eat at this meal, you save it and eat it at the next meal. A lot of people don't like, there's some leftovers I don't like. I don't like cold fish. You can't warm fish up enough to eat it a second time. Just give it to the dogs. You know, so no, I don't like leftover fish. If I was starving to death, I might eat it, but it's not my preference. Some things are better leftover. But it means it's leftover. What does that mean? It wasn't in the first place. The people performed the religious ritual. They're still going to the temple. They're still bringing a sacrifice, even though the sacrifice is lame and tainted. They're still going to church, but they despise it, and it is a burden to them. That's exactly what it says. With a distinct lack of respect. The law specified that the Levites, we'll see, he's going to get on the preachers in just a minute, that the Levites are standing there at the door of the temple, so when you bring a sacrifice, the Levite has to check the sacrifice to make sure it's pure, that it's not tainted, that it's not sick. The Levite is supposed to check it, then you can offer the sacrifice. That was their job. And unblemished, it had to be the finest you had. And we're going to see when he gets on the preach in a minute, this is why. Because they were standing there, they let everything. You know, the church had become a zoo. They were supposed to be standing there and watching what comes in, and they just let everything come in. By word and deed, the people treat worship as a burden rather than as a delight. That's what it says in verse 13. This is a burden for us to go through all this. Why? Things were not working out. They went through the ritual. Their heart was not in it, and they despised it, and they didn't even really want to be there. So they weren't serious about it, so they just brought sacrifices that they shouldn't even bring. And he speaks to the priests and the religious professionals. You know, we don't have priests this day and time. You say, well, Roman Catholic has priests. It's just not biblical, okay? You say, well, I don't agree with you. I don't care. If you just study it, you'll see. Once the Old Testament system was closed, there is no biblical validation for a priest that goes between men. Jesus is our priest, okay? So in that sense, the closest thing we have to it would be a preacher. Or somebody who stands before to announce, all right? So when we say priest, or that's what we're talking about. Because God's going to hold me responsible for things I say because I'm supposed to be a leader, just like the priests were just standing there watching to see who came and offered the sacrifice, okay? It's the same thing. Verse 6, it says, a son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where's my honor? And if I'm a master, where is my reverence, says the Lord, the host of the priests who despise my name? You say, in what way have we despised your name? Us? You're not talking about us. We not despise your name. My good, we're good Baptists. We're not talking about your name. No one then would argue, should a child honor his father? It was a given. It's not like we are now. Nobody now, no children hardly ever honor their parents whatsoever. I mean, when you find it, it's a rare thing. Then, oh, it was a given. You paid honor to your mother and your father. That's just the way it was. So he says, you know, I am your father. Why is it contemptible? Go look that word up sometime. It was customary, a lifestyle. That's exactly what they thought. He said, wait a minute, y'all know this. You know you're supposed to be honoring me. Why are you not doing it? What is the problem? Look what Exodus says. You shall say to Pharaoh, Moses, when you go, tell Israel is my what? Son, I'm their father. He's reminding them, hey, I'm your father. Where's the honor? That's exactly what he says in Isaiah. Behold, my servant. Israel is my servant. So where's the honor? Why aren't you giving it to me? You're my son. You're my servant. But yet you despise me? Why? They dispute and says, us? You're not talking about us. Have you ever caught anybody red-handed doing something and they said, it wasn't me. It's them. It wasn't me. Anybody? How does that make you feel? A few years ago, I won't call any names to protect the innocent. Somebody stole my flip phone. An old flip phone. No internet, nothing, just an old flip phone out of my case in the bathroom. That's my office, by the way. It is my office. I mean, that's the only office I have here. And I went home that whole week. I said, I wonder where's my phone? I asked Edmund, how did I lose it? Where is it? A whole week. Couldn't find it. Next Sunday, somebody shows up and says, we found a phone. Did anybody lose it? I looked, that's my phone. Where'd you get that? Well, it was on the dresser of such and such who lives with me. I said, oh. So I called so-and-so in and I said, where'd you get my phone? Oh, it ain't mine. I know it's mine. And Sunshine got it off of your dresser where you live in. Why'd you steal it? Oh, I didn't take it. And I drilled him. I said, you took it. She gave it to me, got it out of your room. Oh, I didn't take it. There's only two people living in the house. And I know the lady didn't take it. That's what we're talking about. Who, us? Surely we're not giving you leftovers. Surely we're not being despising to your name. Surely we're not being contemptible. He says, you are. You are doing that. They're like, they don't know. Is that why how we justify? Well, I didn't know God. That's what you expected. Well, if you'd read his word, you would. But say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord, the table of the Lord, is contemptible. You know what contemptible means? It was a burden. We don't want to do this. He explains, this is how you sinned against me. You offer worthless worship. You know, for them, their worship was a little bit different than us. They brought sacrifices. They went through a process, and God had ordained it. He said, this is what this is. It points to Jesus, the sacrifice that will come. All of it had a picture perfect thing to which it was guiding the Jews that they never saw. We see it now in the person of Jesus. Look at Leviticus. You shall offer your own free will, a male without blemish from the cattle. So when you bring it in, the Levites, the priests, the only ones who could do that, were standing there to examine the animal. They stopped it if it was bad. You said, oh, wait a minute, that's worthless. You can't bring that. You got to bring the best. You can't bring the culls. You can't bring me the leftovers. You know, what would they do? They want to keep the first. They want to keep the USDA number one to go sell it in the market. Why? Because it brought more than that lame one. Ain't that right? Hello? Any of you ever sold any animals, you have some taint to it, then it won't bring as much. You get the USDA number one. That's where the money is. That's exactly what's going on. That's what he accused them of. Whoever has a defect, you shall not offer for it, shall not be acceptable on your behalf. So the priests were standing by just letting everything come in. So he starts with them. He said, oh, you're responsible. Some of you that get so mad at me sometimes, let me just remind you something, okay? I will answer to God for everything that I say or anything that I might okay in our fellowship. So sometimes when I might come across hard, it's because when I stand before God, I don't want God saying, oh, Terry, why'd you let that slip by? Why didn't you deal with that? Just remember that. The priests were letting it go by, just like they are nowadays. Everything's okay. Homosexuality is okay. Gender change is okay. All this woke stuff. Enormous amount of our churches, even in Southern Baptist churches, where the priest, if you call them that, the preachers have sold out. Just like the Levitical priests did in that day. They just let everything go. Oh, no. Boy, God's going to spank them one day. If they make it. A lot of them ain't going to make it. I mean, to heaven. We're talking serious stuff, okay? So sometimes, and you say, well, you shouldn't be so political. There's only two aspects of our life. Eternity, spiritual, and our everyday life. And political affects our everyday life. Right? It's my responsibility. Well, it's not your place. Yes, it is my place. It is my place. To try to weed through some of this and see where the biblical principle is and say, wait a minute, this is whacked. We don't need to go there. Because churches and leaders that I know and have known for 25 years have sold out. And they say, oh, yeah, this is okay and this is okay. And it is not. And it's going to get less and less where we find people to stand up and say, this is not right. That's what they did. So God called the preachers out first. He said, oh, wait a minute. Boy, it's going to be a sad day. You offered to defile on my altar, but say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying the table of the Lord is contemned. We don't want to bring this anyway, so we sure not going to bring our best. We're tired of doing this anyway. He made some suggestions to them. Now remember, they're living in a land that's theirs, but they're having to pay taxes to live there. So basically, I'm going to paraphrase it. He said, why don't you go offer the IRS what you're offering me? How about that? What does the IRS want? He said, go give this to Zerubbabel, the governor, see if he'll accept it. Oh, he ain't going to accept this trash. He said, oh, no, you got to give me the best you got. That's what he says. Go offer it to him and see how that goes. That ain't going to go very well. He said, you know, basically, I'm insulted the fact that you think you would offer me something that you wouldn't even offer the secular governor. Wow. Go do that and see what happens. Offer it then to your governor who would be pleased with you. Would he be pleased with you? They're paying somebody else to live there. See, go give it to them. He seeks pleasure. One of the other things he says in the verse, he says, go there and kiss God on the cheek while you're cheating him and asking for something and see what he does.
Hey.
How about that one? But now entreat God's favor. go up there and get in his face and say, oh, God, will you do this? And by the same time, you're cheating him because you're giving him the leftover worthless stuff that's not any good anyway. That he may be gracious to us while he's being done by your hands. Will he accept that? Will he? I think we call that stabbing in the back, right? Is he going to be proud of that? Look what he says. Just shut the temple down. Close the door. I don't want anything to do with you, and I don't want to do anything with these sacrifices because I'm not going to accept them. You're wasting your time. Just don't even come back. That's what he says. You said, that's pretty hard. That is pretty hard, isn't it? Don't play games. Boy, there's a lot of people who play games. If you're going to give me the leftovers, you know, I like chocolate. I ain't really crazy about caramel. No, but if I take this and eat the chocolate off of it, I'll say, Marvin, come in. You can have the rest of it. Come in. Oh, yeah, that's gross. Yeah, that's exactly what's going on. That's exactly what you and I do when we don't give God our best. It's leftovers. He said, I'm not playing that game. Just shut the doors. You said, man, that was serious. Yeah, you know, God shut the doors in AD 70. They kept playing games. He shut the door of the temple, and it ain't been open since, you know. Right? Since Rome destroyed it, you go there now, all you see is the Wailing Wall, the only thing that's left of the temple. That's why they go. They think that's on their side was the Holy of Holies, whether it is or not. That's what the Jews think. So that's why they go there and they pray. Who is there among you who will shut the door so that you would not kindle fire on my altar? I don't have any pleasure in it. I'm not going to receive it. When people play church games and religious games, and they think, well, God understands. No, he doesn't. He says, I don't want anything to do with it. Just close it down. You'll be better off to go shoe shopping down at the mall somewhere. Don't waste your time coming here or wherever shopping you go. I don't know what kind of shopping you do. Guys probably don't shop shoes in the mall. They probably shop for four-wheelers or, I don't know, what do you shop for, guys? Rod and reels or, I don't know, whatever it is. He said, just go ahead and do that because I'm not interested. Well, that's kind of hard. Yes, it is. Why? Because God's not, he's not playing games with them or us. Nor will I accept an offering from your hands. Wow. The priests were set over the temple and they dropped the ball where we are now. I mean, find a preacher by and large in the United States who stands up and says, this ain't right, and this ain't right, and we're not going to do that. Ain't but a handful, you know. They're just not. Why? Because they're doing exactly what the priest did. They don't want anybody to like them. As it was their special office, that's what they were supposed to do. He justly complains here that they indiscriminately received. They brought this stuff in knowing it would be like this. A couple comes in here, a homosexual couple or a lesbian couple, and say, we want you to marry us and we want to become a member of church. I say, absolutely not. Not while I'm here. Oh, we have to do that. No. No. Why? Because it's wrong. The priest said, oh, just everybody come on in there. Everybody, God loves everybody. You can just come here with us. We'll even baptize your dog. You know, they have churches where the preacher preaches sermons to the animals. And this is before all this fuzzy, crazy mess that's going on. I had some inside story on that because I did a little more checking. I thought some of it was fake, but there's an insider in the school system says absolutely it's going on. Where, you know, these people are coming to with fuzzies and they're trying to act like animals at school, and some of the schools are letting them come dressed up that way. It's not made up. I know it's not in some other states, but somebody in our local system who's a teacher verified it. Absolutely. Crazy. That's not what we're talking about, all right? So when you think that I'm too hard, just remember, God's going to hold me accountable first, and then you, all of us. You don't get away with it either. You know, you just start go. Okay, we got to keep going. And he says, I'm going to do what I'm going to do. I don't have to have you, and I sure don't have to have this worthless worship that you bring in the temple. Just shut it down. I don't need any of that. I can do what I need to do. He shows that there would be altars for him all over the world. That's what Jesus said, remember? Talking to the woman at the well. There's going to be a time when there is no place here. No place. God's going to be worshipped all over the place when this thing's over. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worship shall worship the Father in spirit, and in truth, for the Father seeketh those. God shut it down himself. He said, I'm tired of this. They ain't playing games. You know, probably in all reality, we kind of sad when a church is closed, but probably a lot more of them should close. because they're not doing anything to help anybody. They're not telling them the truth. And, you know, when you don't tell the truth, you're doing what? You're lying. You're not helping anybody. First Peter says also, a living stone is being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. God's speaking down through time when all these things come to pass to offer up spiritual sacrifices. I beseech you, brethren, therefore what? By the mercy of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Don't be conformed to the world, but be you transformed, which is your spiritual act of worship. Now, here's where we come. Are we guilty? Do we give God the leftovers? You know, Marvin didn't come get the snicker. Why? Oh, my goodness, I don't want that. You think God wants your leftovers? Here's how you do it. You want to know who I am? Where I spend my time, where I spend my money, how I use my talents. That's it. Now, when you start calculating that, basically, a general thing, at the end of the day, we have about 60 hours that we are discretionary with. If you work a normal 8-hour, not everybody does, but if you just base it on that, you work an 8-hour day, you take an hour to get ready every day. Some of you take more. You drive 30 minutes there and back, and figuring all that in, at the end of the day, you have about 60 hours that you get to choose what you're going to do with in the week. What do you do with it? You do all that other stuff, and then you drag around. If you even come to church and you drag around, you're not, well, I can't do that, I don't have time. Wow, you use it all up somewhere else? You drag in, you're not ready. You run all over the world on Saturday, so you're not even fit to go to church, and you can't be around anybody on Sunday. Why? Because you've done all that other stuff. That was your discretionary time. What do you do with it? You say, well, you're being hard. No, I'm just, this is a reality. What do we do? How about your talent? What can you do? How are you doing it to help? How are you doing it so God can use you? Are you a teacher? Do you help us teach any? Well, I teach once every 6 months. Yay! Once every 6 months? What fraction of time is that? 10%, 1% would be an hour a week. What is it a month? Hey? Oh, well, God understands. No, he doesn't. He says, you're giving me all the leftovers. When everything else is gone, you might give me this little something. And it's shabby. And we think it's okay. That's what they were doing. Same thing. I remember in another place, in another time, we had a small band at the church, and we needed a drummer. We had a seminary graduate attending our church, was there as a member before I got to the church, played the drums on Saturday night, country band all over the place, all kind of crazy stuff. You think he would come play with us on Sunday morning? I said, what in the world is going on? Well, I can't do that. What? You judging him? Yes, I am. A talent God gave you, you're using it out there in the secular world, and you can't even come and play a few minutes for helping us in worship? What are you doing with your talent? What can you do? You say, well, I don't have a talent. If you're alive, you do. What do you use it for? Can you manage? Can you do this? Can you teach? Can you do? What can you do? How do you use that? Look at the time, 60 hours. What's 10%? 6 hours in a week? How do you use that? You spend any time studying? You spend any time encouraging anybody? Do you do this and do this? How do you do that? Or you just, you know, it's kind of like Larry Burkett used to say, he had this guideline. He's dead now, but some of y'all know who I'm talking about, the great finance guy. He said when people decide to buy him a new car, they just say, well, yeah, I can make the payment. They go buy him a new car. And he had a list of like 10 things. Okay, you got to figure in what the car payment is going to be, what the insurance payment is going to be, what the gas is going to cost you to run it. Figure in all those things in that whether you can do that or not. And most of the time when you figure all those things, you say, oh, I don't need to buy a car. But we use our time in a way where we spend it on us, and if we give God any, it's always the leftovers. I remember a long time ago, we were putting on this play for our association of about, I don't know, 40, 50 churches, and we had done it at an association meeting, and they asked us to do it in front of another group. So we said, okay. So we had to go over to this place on a Saturday. So all the people, we had about 10 people, 10 of our youth involved in it. So I went to each one of them. I said, they want us to do this. Can you come on this day and go with us and help us? We got one boy, and he said, well, if I don't have anything else to do, I said, ho! No. You either you will or you won't. You need to decide right now. It ain't whether I have anything else to do. What is that? Well, if I don't have anything better, kind of that's the way we act. You know, it's kind of a burden already to go to church. And if I don't have anything else going on, I might go. That's what they were doing. And God said, just close the door. Because I don't want anything to do with you or any of your, because it's all leftovers. You say, God's kind of serious. Yeah, he is, ain't he? You just don't hear it much. God expects it from us if we're so-called believers. Our time, our talent, our money. What do you spend your money on, you know? Well, we got to have this, we got to have this, we got to have, do you? Do you really have to? How much is left? What do you do with what's left? That's it. What do we do? Leftovers. Do we offer God the leftovers? That's what they were guilty of. And God said, shut it down. I'm not interested. Well, he expects, no, he expects obedience. And boy, well, you'll see the rest of what happens. My time, my talent, and my money. Does Malachi's words shame our worship? That is the question. If we're honest before God, do all we offer him is leftover in time, talent, and money? Or do we really give him our best? And we find a way to give him our best. You know, there's some things you're going to do in your life for your family, it's going to cost you. You know what I mean by that? You will have to sacrifice so many other things that you might would like, but you can't have them. You have to discard those to do this thing that you've deemed the most important. That's basically the way it is. You're going to do, and I'm going to do exactly what I want to do. That is the question. Do I want to keep on worshiping God with something worthless, or do I want to evaluate where I am and say, God, whew, how did I miss this? I need to do something different. Why? Because he deserves it, right? That's what he says. I deserve the honor if he's our Savior. C.T. Studd was a cricketer. Any of y'all ever played cricket? Ever lived in another part of the world? It's a different game, but it'd be like, he was quite good at it. It'd be like winning the Heisman Trophy. He was at Cambridge. His dad was a millionaire, and when he finished Cambridge, he and six other guys, they were called the Cambridge Seven. They had made a commitment that they would leave the comfortability of where they lived, and they would go to the Inland China Mission in China and serve there. And they did. They went 5 years. Served there under horrible conditions. He came back sick. He had given all his money away. He said, I'm not going to get my dad's millions. I want to live on faith like every other missionary. How about that one? When he gets home, he's sick, but he hears that the cannibals in Africa need someone to share the gospel with him. And he says, why hasn't anybody gone? He said, because of all that Christ has done for me, no sacrifice is too good. So he left and spends the rest of his life in Africa, away from all of it. Why? No sacrifice is too great. What do we sacrifice? Or we say, oh, God's just, he's satisfied with this ridiculous leftover. Because he loves us. Oh, he does. But he's going to hold you accountable. He's going to hold you responsible. All of us. You said, I thought this was going to be a more uplifting message. Why, when God sees us, why in the world would he even still tolerate us? That's the amazing thing, right? You want to say, thank you, God, for putting up with my craziness all this time. Help me change it. That should be our prayer. God, thank you. Thank you for being merciful. Thank you for loving us. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you do love us. Thank you that you are merciful. Thank you for Malachi, that you would speak to him the truth to the professionals, the priests and the preachers today, and then all the rest of us, that you hold us accountable, and you're interested in us not just giving you the leftovers, the stuff we want to throw away. Father, you're looking for our best. Father, we ask you to have mercy on us. Help us evaluate where we are. Help us make changes where necessary so you'll be glorified and honored, and that people will be drawn close to you because of it. In Jesus' name, amen.